Our reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verses 15 to 23, so that can be found on page 1173 of your Bibles. So Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way.
Good. Great. So if you could get that text open again from Ephesians in the Bible, we'd be looking closely at it. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that our world is in turmoil. It's very common when you read history for people to say that. And sometimes we can look back and see, oh, they overstated the case. But sometimes when they said it, they were right. And what we're seeing at the moment is extremely troubling. And it's sometimes also worrying how apathetic we can feel towards it, isn't it? That there's still bombing going on in Ukraine, and that tensions are increasing, and what we are seeing with China and Taiwan is very concerning. What we're seeing in Gaza right now, and what's happening with Iran and nuclear plans and all these things, we ought to be concerned about them, and they are pressing issues. And I remember when the Ukraine crisis broke out. It's not like we had been spared much with the pandemic that had just gone on, and Brexit feels like a distant memory now, doesn't it? That looks like a small thing. When the Ukraine crisis broke out, we gathered once a week to pray as a church. And I know even for those who couldn't make those gatherings, there was a lot of prayer going out for Ukraine and for what was happening. And this series really was brought about, this mini-series we're going to be looking at in August called The Church in the World, was brought about in my thinking from that time when I felt really, I just didn't know what to pray. We would gather, we all know we should pray for peace, isn't it? And that's an obvious thing to pray for. But sometimes we would pray for there to be peace and for a resolution. And to be honest, we were all like, we know that's not going to happen. It just doesn't feel like a realistic prayer. And if we're honest, it hasn't been answered. We've prayed it every Sunday, that Putin would be stopped, that he would have a change of heart, and it's not happened. How do we pray into these things? And when we don't really know what to pray, I think it's good to be honest about that. It's not a bad place to start, to just come before the Lord and say, Lord, our hearts go out to Ukraine and to our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted and people who are being murdered. It's right to start there, but we don't want to just stay there, because really it's hard to pray from that place. We want to pray from a place of understanding. And we want to pray really believing that our prayers can actually make a difference into this situation. We're not just going through the motions in prayer. Because as well as not knowing how to pray, often we feel like our prayers just don't make a difference. We feel powerless. And if that's how we feel, we won't pray. And I have to confess, there's times in this crisis where I've been prayerless. about it. I wonder if you can also relate to that. So I've been taking this question to the New Testament for the past few months. Started off for myself, but I think a series can come out of it, is what is the place of the church in a world such as ours? What role do we have in this? Are we just bystanders? Are we just people who will do our bit to help, but who can't do much? What's the place of the church in the world? And I found Ephesians to be the most helpful place for me in this time. Ephesians has been so helpful to me. And the reason why it's been helpful is because it corrects our starting point on these issues. See, we tend to come to everything that's happening through the media, isn't it? Where do we learn about all these crises that are going on? It's through maybe BBC News, or maybe it's Sky News, or Al Jazeera, or something like that. And if that's where we are starting from, if we start from there, then we're almost starting from a secular point, aren't we? We're not going to hear anything about God in those places. It's not their agenda. And we won't hear anything about how the Bible kind of pictures these things and what the real solution is. And because of that, it won't lead us into prayer. It will lead us into a place of powerlessness. Paul never starts there. Paul never starts with, oh, here's the problem. Now what can we do about it? Paul always starts from Christ Jesus. He always, it's relentlessly Christ-focused, Paul is. That Jesus Christ has brought in a new age. And he starts from there, and then he launches into what's happening in the world, in the Greco-Roman world in his time. That's what we need to do. We need to start from a place of wisdom and understanding. And this prayer that we have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, gives us a right starting point to know what is the place of the church in the world. What is the place for us as Highfields? How should we understand God's calling to us in all of this? So I want to just take you through it quickly, and I won't spend too much time because we're going to pray through it as well in our groups. So look down with me at verse 15. I've already mentioned this at the beginning of the service. Paul prays, he says this, verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." The first thing I just want you to notice there is these are people Paul's talking to. They already have faith in Jesus. And they already love each other. So we're not talking here about immature Christians. And notice also that the love and faith for Paul, there's more. There's more to it than that. He doesn't just say, "And I pray that your faith and love will increase." He says, "No, I want you to know God better and to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation." And maybe, I said it at the beginning, and I really believe this, there is a lot of love in this congregation, and I've felt it. But maybe there is a lot more for us to come to know as a church. And maybe this is it. He goes on to say, so he says that, "My prayer is that you may know him better." And we're familiar with that. We do talk about those things. But he fills out in more detail what he wants them to know. So he says, verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." So that's the first thing he wants them to know, the hope to which he has called them, a hope in a new age to come where Jesus will establish his reign and heaven will come to earth and eternity will be ushered in. This is a great hope. He starts there for us to know there's no doubt that would help us in all this, isn't it? It just feels such a dim time for us, such a dark time, but there is hope that God has called us to. Then he says that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This again is helping us to look forward to a greater time, something that has been sealed for us by the Holy Spirit, this inheritance that we will have there. So he points us to the future, but I'm not going to focus on those first two things. I want to focus on this third thing. Look at verse 19. This is something that Paul really wants them to know. Verse 19. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. This is what I want to focus on. What do we need to know in order to understand the place of the church in the world? According to Paul, we need to know God's incomparably great power. A power that cannot be compared with any other power in this world. Because I said, isn't it, that sometimes we feel powerlessness in this situation that we're in. But there is a power here which is not kind of a separate power from us. It's at work for us, Paul says. And it cannot be compared with any other power in the world. When we think of the power, let's say, of rulers of nations, when we think of the power of the UN and those who have a seat at the UN, or of NATO, or of China and Russia and men and women who lead these countries, when we think of their power, it's not worth comparing with the power of God that is at work for us. It's not worth. When we think of the power of nature and the real crisis that our climate is facing, when we think about those powers at work, not worth comparing with the power of God that is at work for us who believe. Then he says this, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So the power is incomparable. Now we're learning it's the same power by which God raised Jesus from the dead. Death in the New Testament is described as our greatest enemy and one of the greatest powers at work in this world. We can delay death, but we cannot destroy it. It's interesting when you look at when Paul especially speaks on the resurrection. He doesn't speak of Jesus as though Jesus kind of raised himself from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit, in Romans 1, it says, raised Jesus from the dead. When Jesus rises from the dead, he doesn't rise just as God. He rises as a man, as a new man, a new representative, a second Adam, a new representative of humanity. And when God sees his righteous life and his one act of righteousness on the cross, God looks at that and he vindicates his cause by raising him from the dead. He exerts a new power in the world that overcomes death, that reverses it. Life out of nothing. What power can be compared to this? Then he says, there's another aspect to this power. It says in verse 20 that he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The New Testament gives us an understanding of the world that is not just from an earthly perspective, but from the heavens. And in Ephesians, comes up more than anywhere else in proportion to the size of the letter, that there are these beings, which it's almost like Paul is scrambling for words to describe them. Sometimes he calls them powers and authorities. Sometimes he calls them world rulers and dominions, and even sometimes demons or evil spiritual forces of darkness. They come up a lot in Ephesians. And what Paul is showing us, and what we really need to know, we're really warped if we don't understand this about the world. We've really gone wrong in our understanding if we don't recognize that what's going on in this sphere, in this age that we are in, is being influenced by spiritual beings. They exert their influence. We'll see this more next week in chapter 2, that the world is under the sway of evil powers. That's alarming, isn't it? Is that a truth that's at work in your life? You're not going to be helped by the news channels. In fact, the general population will think you're crazy if you believe this. But this is what Paul is telling us. There are these rulers, there are these authorities. In chapter 6, he'll say that our fight is actually not against things in this world, but against these beings. And if that's all we knew about them, that they exist and that they exert this power, it would be quite fearful, wouldn't it? But what God has done is raised our head, our ruler, our authority, Jesus, has raised him far above any other name that is named. All these rulers and evil powers at work in the world, Christ has been exalted over them. He rules. He's been raised to the highest seat of authority. Way above any other authority. Christ is above them. Do you believe that? It's amazing, isn't it? And look at this, it gets better. Not only has he been raised above them, but he's been raised above them as one who is head over everything. For the church, for us. And as our head, that means we're his body. That we are, it's not only that we have access to the greatest authority in the world, but we are a part of him. Think of it maybe as, you think of a building and you have just a standard organization and the CEO in the top corner office, isn't it? And then the CEO might have a management team who are spread throughout the building in the various departments, and they have access to the CEO, and actually they meet with the CEO in the office, but then they go out and fulfill his will within the organization. Sometimes it's just helpful. I know it's an incomplete image of what we're seeing here, but in many ways the heavenly places is like the CEO's office. It's the highest place of authority. It's where the real action happens. Do you believe that? That's where the real action happens. Right there. What we see in the world is a result of those things at work. I'm not talking here about a dualism, as though what happens in this world isn't important, or only what happens there is important. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that there is a connection. There is a connection. What happens in this world, in those places of power, is being influenced by these others. And in that realm, Christ has authority. And we are his body who fill this world and are supposed to carry out his will, be his agents in this world. Those are amazing things, aren't they? Incredible. It just means, think about something in your life where you feel helpless over it. It doesn't just have to be things I've mentioned about the world, but it could be things in your immediate personal life. Does God not have control over those things? That thing which you just feel, I just have no control over this, and it just feels helpless. Does God not have control over it? Are they more powerful than God? Is it more powerful than the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? It isn't. Now, that's, on the one hand, an amazing truth that ought to give us confidence. On the other hand, it's a confusing one. Because why is it going on then? Why do these things happen? And I'm not going to go into that. You're probably well familiar with that question anyway. But we need to know this power that is at work for us. So that's the first thing. That's what Paul wants us to know. The last thing I want to say, and this will be very short because it actually just leads us straight into prayer, is how do we come to know it? Some of you might have looked at these things before, and everything, nothing I've said to you is new. But you might be thinking, okay, yeah, maybe I've heard this before, but I do not live like this is true. I don't really know it. It's not a functioning truth in my life. Some of you, this might be actually very new to you. And you might be thinking, well, maybe Ben's actually being a bit wacky here and making a mountain out of a molehill. But these things are scattered throughout the scriptures. There's much to say about it. And maybe for you, you just need to become more familiar to this theme. Not to just kind of pass over it as you study the scriptures. Understand these heavenly realms that Paul talks about here. Maybe you need to really get to grips with these things and grapple with them. But if you've already done that, or even if you do that, Paul says it's not just a matter of head knowledge. Look at what he prays. Look what he says in verse 17. He's asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. These are ways Paul uses of speaking of our inner being. Of a knowledge that is deep within us. That actually is a reality for us. It's something that's functioning. It's actually something that can't be seen. It's not something I come to just through logic and reason. It's something that I become alive to. We can only really come to know these things through prayer.